I appreciate all you guys being here this morning, but I've gotten a very direct message that we need to hurry up because there are some football games on TV that some people want to get home to. I really have no football to go home and watch because the Cowboys are awful. So it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me. So, hey, it is so good again to have you guys here this morning. It was just a really good vibe in the room this morning, which is always exciting and encouraging. Hey, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 16. And if you didn't bring your Bible this morning, that's okay. Grab one out of the pew in front of you and open it up to Romans chapter 16. And we like to let you know every week that if you forgot your Bible or if you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take one of ours as a gift from us to you. We think one of the biggest things we can do for you is to get God's Word in your hand, in your head, and in your heart. So make sure you have a Bible open and in your hand, and if you need one, please feel free to take one of ours as a gift. So, man, it's been quite a journey, but we are in Romans 16 today. So we have come to the end of Romans. But if you're here last week, I kind of ripped you guys off a little on Romans 15 because we only got through like five verses of Romans 15 last week. But that's okay. You know, I'm sure someday I or someone else will preach it again and you'll get to listen to the rest of it. But you'll live, I'm sure. But I just want to kind of clear up a couple of things that are going on in Romans 15 before we jump into Romans 16. If you're here last week, you probably remember this. If you weren't, I'll kind of catch you up. But Romans 14 and 15 are really kind of one thought. Paul's talking about how we interact with each other in the church and how we care for others and how we're to treat others. And the biggest points for Paul were, hey, there's going to be people in your midst. There's going to be people in your neighborhood. There's going to be people in your church, in your family that are going to have struggles, that are going to have failings, that are going to be weak. And he says, those of you who are the church, those of you who are Christians, you are obligated, Paul said, you are obligated to bear with them. You're obligated to continue loving them, to continue being merciful to them, to continue forgiving them, to continue to care for them. And he says, listen, this isn't about your own pleasure. This thing we call Christianity in church, it's not what we can get out of it. It's what we can give others. And the question becomes, well, why? And the answer to that Paul gave us last week is it's because that's what Jesus did for us first. Jesus first forgave us. Jesus first bared in our weaknesses and our sins first. So then we could turn around and give it to others, not for our own pleasure, but to help and encourage others. And that's really how we begin to reach this world around us, is by not looking at what we want and what brings us pleasure, but looking to show the love and kindness of Christ to the world around us. I mean, in a nutshell, you could say that's why we do what we do around here. Halloween, all this VBS, all the stuff we do during the summer is because we want to begin to show people and tell people about the love of Christ through our actions. But the other reason Paul wanted to tell us about making sure that we're bearing with each other, and when we have struggles and disagreements and arguments amongst us, about bearing with one another, even when we have those things going on, is that it's not good for a church to constantly be arguing or to be divided or to be fighting or to be disagreeing. He says, you know, we're all going to have different thoughts. We're all going to have different convictions. There's a ton of things we're not going to see eye to eye on. But he says, listen, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the body of Christ, let's bear with one another and stay together with one another. The word that we use a lot is the word unity. We got to stay unified. A church that is divided, a church that is split, a church that is fighting can't do anything beyond its walls. And I think we are a church that's united. But I got to keep coming back to that as Paul keeps coming back to that. And so that was kind of what we talked about through Romans 15 last week. And then Paul transitions to the end of chapter 15 or the second half. And really what you get in the end of chapter 15 and then 16 is you get Paul's closing. You know, in the Bible, we call the things we read books. But you guys know these were letters that Paul wrote or that in some cases, which is actually the case in Romans, Paul spoke and somebody else wrote it for him. But it was a very personal letter. Paul was writing to a very personal group of people that he knew a lot of them by name, which we're going to see today in Romans chapter 16. And so coming to the end of chapter 15, he begins that personal closing. He says, you know, I've been doing this ministry in this area and I've been preaching the gospel and I've been going to these churches with the Gentiles and I've been telling them all these things. He says, but my ministry is starting to come to an end now. And he says, I can't wait when my ministry is finished here to come and see you. And he was talking about the Romans. I can't wait to come and see you in Rome and be there and a part of you. And so he begins that closing, and it continues in chapter 16, which is where we're going right now. So Romans 16, and we're actually going to read one big long paragraph to get started. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. And there's a bunch of those like really funny biblical names in this paragraph, so cut me some slack, okay? I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my favorite workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epantius, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stykes. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet my beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Philogen, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philogus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now you probably think, what? Thank you, okay. That was actually really bad. When I practiced, I did much better. the first thing you do, and it's probably the same thing, the first thing I do, and it's probably the same thing you do, is you think, why is this even in the Bible? Like, is God just laughing at me trying to read this, you know? And the really cool thing is, you know, we're not going to spend a ton of time on this paragraph, okay? But the cool thing about this is the personal nature of Paul. Paul knew these people by name, and he loved them. And he was pointing out those who had so cared for him and loved him and had, he literally says it, put their neck out on the line for the ministry of Jesus Christ. You see the personal nature of Paul. Paul wasn't all about just preaching and talking and teaching. He loved these people deeply, and he wanted to communicate that to us. But what I want you to see in this, and actually you could go line by line through all of these different names, and there's a story associated with them about how they were in ministry or how they were helping Paul or how they'd almost died for the gospel, story after story after story. But what I want you to see in this is how Paul is structuring the church. And I know you say, well, church structure, that doesn't sound very interesting, and I realize it's not, but I want to point something out that I point out to you almost every week. Paul wrote this whole letter to the church in Rome, the church in Rome, which was probably hundreds, if not thousands of people, of Christians that were in Rome. Yet, hidden inside of these verses, or maybe not so hidden, is that they weren't just one church together, but they were meeting together outside of the church in homes. Guess what they were doing? They were discipling one another. No doubt they met together and they worshiped, and someone probably stood up and preached. They probably took communion together, but in homes, you can see it in verses 5, 14, 15, and even later on in this chapter, they're coming together in small groups, small home churches, small fellowships in discipleship. You see, if you're not a part of discipleship in your life, if there's not someone in your life who is discipling you, or if you're not discipling someone else, or if you're not a part of a discipleship group, you are missing what the Bible prescribes for Christians. We weren't meant to do this thing by ourselves. We weren't meant to try to be a Christian or a good person on our own. We were meant to do this together. You know, this whole thing that we always talk about, discipleship, discipling others, being discipled, it's not some like crazy harebrained idea that I and the elders came up with. Like, it's scriptural. people were getting together and sharing life with one another, encouraging one another, loving one another, sharing the things that were going on in their life and teaching each other. Why? Because there's strength in number. And that's how God designed it. And that's how Jesus did it. And so just another shameless another shameless commercial for discipleship is, if you're not involved in a discipleship relationship where you are paired with other people, whether it's in a discipleship group or even a Bible study where you are working in that group and sharing life with someone else, you're missing out on what God has for you. And so I would encourage you to get involved in one of those. How do you do that? Well, use that connection card. On the back of it, there's a little bubble that says, I want to be discipled, or I want to be a disciple maker. Check one of those. We'll get in contact with you and we'll plug you in. But don't try to do this life, this Christian thing, by yourself. It wasn't meant to be that way, and it doesn't work that way. Okay, I'm done with my shameless pitch. Let's move on. Verses 17 through 19. 17 through 19. Now, I don't know what your Bible says as the title of this paragraph, but mine says final instructions. This is what was on Paul's heart when he came to the end of his letter. And I don't know if you think about this, but if you write a letter or an email or even a phone conversation, you have something you want to say to someone, right? And you might pick up the phone and say, hey, I need you to do this. But what happens? You know, you get off on a tangent and you talk about this and that and the other, and you even forget what you even began to call them about, right? But what happens at the end of the conversation? You always come back to what's most important. Oh, so we're clear on this, right? We're clear on what I called you about, right? Well, what we're getting here in verses 17 really through 20 is Paul's heart. This is what's last on Paul's heart, that he knows we cannot leave his letter without knowing. And so let's read it, verses 17 through 19. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. So here it comes up again. The unity of the church. People tell me, you talk about church unity so much. Can you move on to something else? Well, here's what I want to tell you. The reason why we go book by book, chapter by chapter through Scripture is because I don't want you to know what I care about. I don't want you to know what's on my heart. I don't want you to know what I'm convicted about or what I'm passionate about. I want you to know what's on God's heart. And when you go chapter by chapter through Scripture, it forces you to talk about things, sometimes even repeatedly, that are most important to God's heart. And here we see it again. Church unity. Now, when we've seen it other times before, Paul's often encouraging us and saying, hey, as a church, you've got to stay together on this. Don't let small arguments divide you. Don't get in arguments and split the church and break up the body. He says, put those things to the side, let them go. He says, if you've got a weak brother in your midst that's struggling with sin, he says, help them with that. Don't put a stumbling block in their way. If someone's struggling with something in their life, don't just put it in front of their face. He just says, over and over again, stay together on this, be unified, love one another. But interestingly here, Paul gives us the one place that it would be okay to divide over, the one place that it would be okay to split over, and that is truth. The one thing that we cannot bend on in the least is the truth of Scripture. If you are at this church or any other church or a part of any other Bible study or any other group of Christians, and they are lying about the truth, they are watering down the truth, they are changing the truth, they are making the truth something that it was never meant to mean, you've got a problem. And what Paul is saying is here is he's saying, avoid them. He says they're after their own pleasure, they're after their own game, they're hungry for their own appetites. He says, straight up, he says, avoid them, let them go. Split away from them. And I don't think anyone in here would disagree with that. Like, truth is truth. It doesn't matter what I say. It matters what this says. That's the most important thing. And so I think all of us say, I agree. If something was taught in this church or any other that was contrary to the truth of Scripture, absolutely I'd be willing to divide over that. But here's where the rubber meets the road. How do you handle that? Because what is there? There's 10,001 different things that we could agree or disagree on, isn't there? And we could never in a million years cover every little ounce of theology and word from Scripture so that we could all perfectly agree. So how do we handle this? And that's what I want to talk about for a minute. If I say something, or your discipleship group leader says something, or an elder says something, or your Bible study leader says something, or some guy in the hallway says something that is contrary to truth, what do? Do you just get up and leave? Well, no. You don't just get up and leave. So I want to tell you how to handle it. The first thing is, and it's probably the most difficult step, you've got to talk to him about it. We don't like to do that. We just like to run off out the door and stomp our feet and be angry. We like to run to whoever's in charge and say, they're a horrible person. Can you deal with it? But you know what we have to do as mature, respectful Christians? We have to talk about it. And I'm not talking about like this. I'm talking about, I think I misunderstood. Could you just explain that to me again? I think I didn't hear you right, or I think maybe you misspoke. It's in kindness. It's in mercy. It's in love. And you know what? 90% of the time, the problem will end right there. Because they'll say, you know what? I was wrong about that. Or you know what? I did misspoke. Or you know what? You misunderstood what I was trying to say, and it'll be done. But let's say you get past that point and you don't know, and you're not satisfied. You're like, nope, I still think they're wrong on this. And it's just bothering you. It's eating you inside. You guys have things like that happen, right? Just eating you up inside. Then go to your discipleship group leader. A lot of you in here are in discipleship groups. Many of you in here, if you're not in a discipleship group, you're in a Bible study. Go to someone like that you look up to. Talk to them about it. They might not be able to give you the answer week one if you go up to them with some big theological question, but they'll go find the answer. They'll find someone who knows the answer, and they'll come back to you and they'll talk about it, and you know, you can have that conversation. But let's say it even gets past that and you're still like, nope, the guy who said it, I disagree. I don't agree with my group leader. Then what do? Will you go to an elder or you go to a pastor? Now that creates a problem if I'm the one who said it, okay? So if I'm the one who said it, go to one of our elders. Any one of the men who are elders in our church will have that conversation with you. And they're in the very same place that anyone else is, any one of our group leaders is. That if there is a problem, they will find the answer, they will deal with the answer, or they will find someone who can. If you don't know who our elders are, it's Mike, it's Jason, it's Tony, and it's Ken, okay? I'm not going to make them stand because that would be awkward, but I'm sure you guys can find them, okay? They all happen to be here today. That deserves a round of applause all on its own. But if you ever have an issue, by all means, bring it to one of them. And let's say you get to the end of that, you talk to the person, you talk to your group leader, you talk to an elder or a pastor, and you just get to the point where you are so convicted that you're like, this church, these people, they're teaching something contrary to Scripture, and you have done your very best to find resolution. What do? Then you do avoid the person. You do. That is scriptural. You have to be amongst people who are centered in the truth. I had this great discussion with my discipleship group this last week, actually. We were talking about church and Scripture and the truth of Scripture, and I told them straight to their faces, I said, listen, someday you and me are probably going to go to some other different church, okay? And I said, the most important thing is not the music, it is not the programs, it is not the groups, it's not the events, it's none of that. It's, are they preaching the truth of Scripture? That is the one thing, the one non-negotiable about the church and the people that we associate with is the truth of Scripture. But I would tell you that 99.999% of the time, if you handle it appropriately, you're going to find resolution with the people that you're having that problem with. Okay, moving on. Verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you. You know, I've tried to be good through the book of Romans to point these out, but the book of Romans is full of promises. So full of promises. And I think we as Christians so often neglect them. We read straight past them. But I don't know if you caught what Paul said right here. But he said, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I don't know about you, but that is one pretty amazing promise. I love the messages that Paul brings about the blessings and the promises of God. Why? Because I love Paul's feeling and communication about victory. Like, I'm a sports guy. Like, I jump up and down on Sundays when I'm watching games and I scream. My daughter cries because I'm yelling so loud and stomping. It's like, I love to win. There's just something natural in me. And do you know what the best part, or one of the best parts about being a Christian is? Is that we win. No one else loses. Everyone else loses. We win. And I am not so naive to think in a room that this size right now that there are people that come in here that don't feel that. We need to be reminded of that. So often as Christians, we feel defeated. The world just tries to beat us down. And it just feels like we're pulling a 2-ton trailer that doesn't even have tires on it, that won't even move. And if that is you this morning, you need to hear the truth of what Paul is communicating as some of his final words to the Romans. The God of peace will not win this victory for you. The God of peace will see that Satan is defeated under your feet. That is so cool. God is our Savior. God is our Savior. God is King. He is Lord of Lords. But do you know what he's saying? Paul is saying that God is going to give you the power. God is going to give you the strength. God is going to give you the wisdom to have the victory in your life. That is such an amazing promise. He doesn't say when the promise is coming, though. And again, I wouldn't be so naive in this room to say, I know some of you are waiting on this. Some of you are waiting. God, when is this going to happen for me? God, when are you going to crush this underneath my feet? When is this evil in my life going to be gone? When are you going to win this victory? Well, that's what the second sentence is for, where he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. While we're waiting on the promises of God, while we're waiting on that victory, there is one thing and one thing only that keeps us going, and that is the grace of God. And you know, that was really the big message of all of Romans, the grace of God. The grace of God is what powers us. The grace of God is what fuels us. The grace of God is what allows us to get out of bed in the morning and seek that victory that God promises. That grace is something we can never forget about, and is something we can never leave behind. The grace of God says that as difficult as times are, as many mistakes as we make, as weak as we may be in our flesh, God is that much stronger and is that much greater. And every time we take that step in the wrong direction, there's God's grace again redeeming us once again. It is that and that alone that helps us continue on putting one foot in front of another as we wait for Satan to be crushed under our feet. I want to read you the biblical definition of grace. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it. But if you want to read it yourself or look at it during the week, it's just Ephesians 2. This is Paul's biblical definition of grace. Just listen. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen to this, verse 7. This is what I wanted to get to. So that in the coming ages he might show you the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. when you are facing the worst of battles, when you are being beaten down in ways you never thought you could be beaten down, when you reach a victory only to find yet another defeat, it is God's grace renewed every day that pours out his riches of love and mercy so that we can continue on. One of the things I think we don't realize is how much grace there is. Sometimes I think, you know, we think, man, I just need some grace today because I'm messed up, and we just hope and we pray, God, give me more, God, give me more, please forgive me. But do you know what? There's enough grace for that and 10,000 times more. That's how much grace there is. When I preached John, this was a year and a half ago now, John 1:16 was one of the most powerful verses all throughout the Gospel of John. It says, because of Jesus Christ, he just lavishes us with grace upon grace. Do you know what the picture is, the symbolism is? The ocean, standing at the seashore, down, hurting, struggling, depressed. But what comes, what keeps coming? Just wave after wave after wave, just hitting the shore. That is the grace of God in our lives. It doesn't stop, it keeps coming. And I don't know if you've ever been to like the Balboa Pier area, but like if you go to the Balboa Pier area, they're not like nice little boogie board waves that, you know, you just go psh. Like they come up like 10 feet tall and then they crash on the shore. They crash on the shore so hard now that you can walk out to the edge of the sand and look down like 12 feet and there's the water. They crash so hard. Some of us need that kind of grace. In fact, may I say that all of us need that kind of grace? We all need the type of grace that crash over us, knocking us down into the arms of a loving Savior. That's what we need. That's the grace in which God will give us day after day after day if we allow him. And it is that will strengthen us, empower us, encourage us, and motivate us to continue on in this life, even in the darkest of times. Thank God, Paul wrote Romans 16, verse 20. I want to finish, with his closing. Paul wrote all that he did throughout Romans 1 through 16, through 16 chapters. He taught us so much. We learned so much. He took us on this journey of the heights of Christianity and the depths of Christianity and the foundations of Christianity. And then he comes to the end of Romans chapter 16 and he returns all the praise and all the glory and all the honor back to God and back to Jesus Christ. And I just want to finish Romans by reading that. This is Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me return to God right now in a prayer of thanksgiving. Father, we learned so much through 16 chapters of Romans. Father, so much more to learn. But God, I know that every person in this room, whether it is their first day today or they have been here through this entire series, God, Lord, I know every single one of us have been granted so much from you, and may we never forget that. May we never forget how good you are. May we never forget the grace that you pour out. May we never forget the blessings. May we never forget the promises. Father, in this room right now, I know that there are men and women, young and old in here, Father, that smile and say everything is okay, but I know it's not. And Father, for those, I just pray for that grace. I pray for that grace to pour down over their heads and into their hearts and into their souls. I pray for that grace that the waves bring just over and over again. I pray for that grace of just the pounding waves in their life, God, to keep them going in tough and dark times, Father. And Lord, what I pray for ultimately, Father, is I pray for victory. You promise it. You just promise it over and over and over again. And Father, I just pray for it. I pray for those who are in deep battle, who are just entrenched in war in their life. God, I pray for victory. I pray for the victory that you promise, Father, that you will crush Satan under our feet. I pray for that victory in every life in this room today. Father, thank you for your grace. May your grace overwhelm us. May your grace encourage us. May your grace grant us courage and strength to face what waits for us on the outside of this building. Father, you are so good, and we thank you for it in all ways. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.